John chapter 16 and the last verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. These are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that was immediately just before he left for heaven. And our subject this evening is to continue with our subject of last week, Christ our all in all. Christ our all in all, the second part of our series on this subject. As we learned last week from the book of Colossians, we learn what it means to say that Christ is our all in all. When we say he's our all, it means he's sufficient. Everything that we need is in him. Everything we need to live in this world is found in him. We don't need to go outside Christ to deal with our problems. And when we say he's our all in all, the in all also means in every situation, no matter how minute it is, every situation, every problem, every situation, every circumstance that we go through in this world, Christ is our all in all. So let's just do a little recap of our lessons last time when this letter to the Colossians was sent by Paul. And you can see from the letter that there was a problem in the church at Colossae. We are not told of the problem, but the tone of the letter tells us that there was a problem, because in chapter 2 verse 6 and 7, it indicates that the church was in danger. They were being seduced to believe that apart from Christ they need something more to be able to go through this life. So if you read the verse 6 to 7, chapter 2, it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus your Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And then in verse 8 he said, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So you can see that the church, they were being deceived to believe that apart from Christ they need something else. And we have the same problem in our churches today. Now that our churches in this world now are being influenced by the world more than the Bible. People are believing in other things more than the Bible. Last week we talked about the Catholics placing their emphasis and teachings on theories of their own popes and their cardinals. Even though they believe in the Bible, they believe more in what their popes and their cardinals have taught them more than our Bible. We talk about our charismatic churches also. They're also talking about philosophy and some other extra biblical revelations, and believing more on revelations more than the Bible. But we know that when we talk of faith, our everything must be in Christ. Brethren, let's remember what Christ has done for us, how he has saved us from the coming wrath. There's no situation in this world that you go through that will be more than what is yet to come. And yet Christ has saved us from the wrath to come. So if he has saved you from that wrath, what situation again can you go through in this world that he can't help you? Why do you need to go somewhere to have your problems solved? But that is what is happening now. Our churches now, they talk more of supernatural powers. And for them, they believe that when we talk of true spirituality, it involves gaining the mastery over the forces of evil and using angels or whatever they believe in, you know, to fight their problems. And they believe that spiritual warfare is not much as a temptation, a war against temptation and sin, but rather it's like deals between angels and devils. And that is what their emphasis is on now. And now the consequence of this is that it will win people away from Christ. in a very subtle way. And by making them doing that, they will be preoccupied with things that are not important instead of looking up to Christ alone. They will be looking for things in addition to Christ. And it's a very dangerous thing. So it was in this view that Paul wrote a letter that is full of Christ. If you read Colossians, it's full of Christ. What Christ has done, why he is our all in all, why we can put our trust and hope in him. The whole of this can be found in the book of Colossians. And my prayer is that we will heed to this Paul's advice. And why is he our all in all? First, Christ is our all in all by God's eternal purpose. Everything that God is doing, the eternal purpose centers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he created the world and he shared the glory of the Father. And Paul sums up all these things in Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 3 to 12. Last week we read, so I'm not going to, I'm just doing a recap of what we learned last week. Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 3 to 12. The second thing is that Christ is the image of the invisible God, and the fullness of deity is in him. That is in Colossians chapter 1 verse 19. Christ created all that exists. That is another thing that we must learn, and that is in Colossians chapter 1 from verse 15 to 16. Christ is eternal, and in him all things hold together. Colossians chapter 1 verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Christ is the one who holds all these things together. If he leaves them, they all be destroyed. We also learn that Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18. We also learn that Christ will come to have first place in everything. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 again. We also learn that through Christ, the entire creation will be reconciled to God. So, after all these things, we see that Christ must be our all in all, in our personal lives. And all these things that we are talking about, practically, it begins when you trust him as your Savior and the Lord. If you haven't done this, then you can't even go further. God, this is where it starts. Is Christ your Savior? Have you sought his forgiveness? Has he come to dwell in you? Are you born again? If we can answer yes to all these things, then Christ is your all in all. Today we will be talking more about his promises, his encouragements, and his achievements. Now, to appreciate Christ as our all in all is to put our trust in him. You know, to put our trust in him, it will be helpful to know more about him, as I've said, because you can't trust somebody when you don't fully understand or know what the person has done, his achievements, his encouragements, and his promises. And the reason why some people do not come to Christ or put their trust in him is due to their lack of accurate knowledge about Christ. They don't even know who he is. People just mention Christ. But if they really, really know him, then they can trust in him. In Romans chapter 10, from verse 1 to 3, Paul describes his fellow Israelites as having a zeal of God, but not according to accurate knowledge. So if you don't have knowledge accurately about Christ, it will be difficult for you to put your hope and your trust in him. So, like I said earlier on, my purpose this evening is to prove from scriptures why we can put our trust in Christ in all our circumstances. What Paul is saying in Romans chapter 10 is that the people of Israel, they are desirous of obtaining eternal life, but they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, which is in Christ. Even though they want eternal life, they are not going about it in the right way, which is in Christ. See, mark the word submitted. They have not submitted. So, which means it involves total submission to Christ. It's not like you are talking about Christ, and yet when there's a problem, you run to some place to have your problem. So you must fully submit yourself to Christ. He alone is worth knowing. All other wisdom in this world will fade away. It's only Christ. And I'm praying that by the end of this, our topic, everybody will come to understand the need to put our hope and our trust in Christ, that in every circumstances, Christ is there for us. First, let us go through some of the promises of Christ. What has he promised us that we can put our trust in him? The first one is in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When he says you are laboring and you are heavy laden, we all live in this world. We know as a Christian, as Christ said in 16 verse 33, he said, "In this world you shall have tribulation." Tribulation means pressure, problems. You go through problems in this world, but be of good cheer. Be courageous, because I've overcome the world. That is why he can tell you that if you are laboring and you are heavy laden, come unto him and he will give you rest. Later on, we'll come to know all our situations, what Christ means by saying those who labor and are heavy laden. I'm going to explain all of them to you. Now, come to Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. He said, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Christ has promised to be with us always, even unto the end of the world. Even though this promise is based on some condition, because he was telling the disciples to go and preach the word to all over the world with the promise that he will be with them. But it's also for every Christian, because every Christian, every believer is also sent to go out and preach the gospel. Whatever you are doing, it's not everybody who can stand here and preach. Not everybody can go even to the streets and preach, but every Christian has a way of spreading the gospel. So in this sense, we can also put our trust in him, that he has said that he will be with us even unto the end of this world. Now, there's another very sweet promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 39, verse 35 to 39. Let's turn there quickly. Romans chapter 8. And from verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And listen, shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Now look at 37. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Such a sweet promise. Now we have the most popular one, John 3:16. This John 3:16, this promise is such that if you really understand it, like I said earlier on, say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life." So you think that God, who has given his son to come and die to save you from your sin, that same God can protect you. That same God can be with you and help you to solve your problems in this world. Just think of what he has saved you from. From total destruction of this world. There's nothing that will happen to you in this world that can be compared to what is yet to come. And yet he has saved you from this. And he has promised you that if you believe in him, you will have eternal life. If he can have, he will give you eternal life, the same grace that he used to save you is that same grace that he will use to protect you in this world. So there's no situation that can be compared to what Christ has done by this John 3:16. We have a similar one in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 to 18, which we are not turning now. You can look for it later on. So with all these solid promises from the Lord, and we know, like we learned the other day from the pastor, we should always think, who is saying this? Who is giving this promise? It's coming from Jesus Christ, the one who cannot lie. And Christ is omnipotent. He has the power to do everything. We shouldn't forget that the power that brought Christ from death to life is the same power that dwells in us, those who have become believers. Because he said, if you come to believe, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in you. So that same power that brought Christ from death to life is the power that works in you. So if you have all these things coming from Christ who cannot lie, why can't you put your trust in him? Why can't you commit all your cares to him when he has said that he has conquered this world? Conquering this world means all problems that are associated in this world. Whatever you can think of, Christ has come to conquer them. So how do we trust him? We trust him by the word. What he has said, what I've just told you, that is what we can trust him from. In Proverbs chapter 3 verse 6, we read that in all thy ways, mark the word, all, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct you. Mark the words all and the direct. He shall direct thy path. In all your ways, in every situation, acknowledge Christ or God, and he shall direct thy path. Like I said, know the word direct. He will direct you. There's no situation that you go through that there's no solution in this Bible. The Bible is our manual. That is what God has given us to save us, to take us through our sanctification. And in every situation, the solution is in the Bible. It's not the same thing that people go to prayer camps and they say they are giving them akwanche. Akwanche does not mean direction. But the Bible says he will direct you as to what to do. What to do will be given to you in the Bible. You don't have to go to any man for the man to tell you, go and do this, go and fast for this, this. No, the solution, the direction is in the Bible. And that's what he's saying here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, he said, God, who in the time past spoke through us through prophets and apostles, in the last days spoken to us through the word. So everything that we need to do, we need to know and do, is in the word. Every situation, when we come into any situation, ask yourself, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say I should go to a prayer camp? Or does the Bible say I should acknowledge him and he will direct me? That is what he does in every situation. There's no situation that you can think of and that there's no direction from the Bible. So the Bible does not direct us to any other place than in the Word. In Philippians chapter 4 verse 6, he said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, mark the word everything, by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. So what are the common problems that people face in this world? Is it about marriage? Is it about career? What is it about? Whatever it is, this saying in Philippians encourages you and directs you. Say, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known unto God. So no matter what your discouraging situation, there are encouraging verses in the Bible that when you read, it can give you hope. What is your problem this evening? What is it that you think that is not in the Bible? And remember, when the Bible talks about the word is Christ. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. It is Christ. So go to him. Whatever is your problem. What is your problem? Is it because you have lost someone who is very dear to you? Go to Matthew chapter 5 verse 4. Say, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Revelation chapter 1 verse 18. It says, I am alive forevermore. John chapter 11 verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. These are words of encouragement. If you have lost somebody who is dear to you, you can read these words and it will encourage you. Now, let's say you are suffering, you are in some terrible pain in this world, that you think, as for this sickness, I need somebody special to pray for me. Listen to what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And this way, Christ said these things to Paul. When Paul was suffering from his stomach ache, he prayed to God. And this is what he said. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So even if you are going through terrible pains, the Bible is saying that his grace is sufficient for you, and his strength is made perfect in your weakness. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, he said, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, with that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." What sickness is disturbing you, whatever it is, go to the Lord in prayer. And James also gives us another direction. He says, "Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." All these are encouraging words in the Bible in every situation. So when you are sick, this is there for you. James is saying that call the people of your church, let them pray for you, and their prayer, God will listen. Don't worry, we are also like Elijah, we are like Elisha and all the rest, because they also prayed and God listened to them. We can also pray and God will listen. Are you poor? Are you suffering? Are you thinking of where the next meal will come from? Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." When you say all these things, sometimes people will say all other things, but no, it's all these things. And before he said this in verse 31-32, he had mentioned the basic things that we need in this world, and he's saying that after you have sought him, all these things shall be added unto you. So if you are going through financial problems or whatever, this is there to encourage you. It's another one in Psalm 23, verse 1, that we all know. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." This should encourage you. If you are finding problems with finances, this is there. Say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Do you believe in that? If you believe in them, these are the words that should encourage you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. It said, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In every situation, give thanks. Because some people might even be going through worse things than you. People are sick in hospitals, they can't even walk. People are blind. And you are talking of poverty. It is nothing at all before God. He is the creator of this world. Everything is under his control. Even we have examples in the Bible when his disciples asked for money and he asked them to go and fish, and in the fish there was gold. There's nothing that God can do. God can supply you with everything you need in this world, except you don't believe in him. Now, if you happen to be in a situation where everybody has abandoned you, or nobody even cares for you, go to Psalm 55, verse 22. Say, "Cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." It's a promise from God. Say he will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Isaiah 40, verse 11. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." All these are promises and encouraging words from the Bible. Are you being persecuted by your faith because you believe in God? Maybe members of your family or people in your office or wherever, they are persecuting you. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "The Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment." John 15, verse 18. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." Even if the world hates you, it's a sign that you are a child of God, because they hated Christ without a cause. But make sure the hatred they have for you is not as a result of your own sinful nature or your own attitude, but just because of your faith in Christ. If that is the case, then rejoice when men are doing that to you. Is it a problem from your family, from your church or wherever, Turn to Isaiah 14, verse 24. It says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have taught, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It says, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. This is coming from God. Another encouraging words in whatever situation you have in life. Are you suffering of fears or insecurity in this world? Go to Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Go to Luke chapter 12, verse 7. He said, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. This is coming from God. And Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he said, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Are you in a very dark mood, which every Christian goes through once in a while? Go to Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. So if you are a child of God, you were chosen before the foundation of the world, before even you were born. He did predestinate. That's what we call by the election. Those are the ones that he calls. So if you are called, it means God knew you before you were born. So what is your problem in this world that you can't bring it to God in prayer? So many of them, when you are abandoned by everyone, when you are under some powerful temptations, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Say, they have no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. James 4, verse 7 to 8. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. So if you are going through temptation, this is encouraging for you. Say, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. He is able to keep that which I have submitted unto him against that day. Trust him in Christ for that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. This word succor means he can run to come and save you. If you are in a situation, Christ will run to your aid and come to your aid. So when you are wrongly accused, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, to talk about that. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because of time, we can't read, but Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 34, they are all encouraging words for every situation that you will be in. And that is why I said our solution is in the Word. It's not to go to anybody to pray for you, anybody to give you directions to go and do anything. Come to the Lord in prayer. Read the Bible, and the Bible will give you answers to your problems. Now, let's come to his achievements. Why can we trust in him? What has he done that we can trust in him? When we are going to vote, we look at our people who are standing. Look at what they've done before and what we think they can do for us, isn't it? Now, why should we put our hope and our trust in Christ? First is his resurrection. Christ died and came back to life. And you may ask, how does it profit us? A lot. Because by his resurrection, he has overcome death. Because apart from his own resurrection, we have also many passages in the Bible that talks about Christ bringing other people from death to life. We can talk of the daughter of Jairus, Luke chapter 8 from verse 40 to 56. It talks about the daughter who was dead and Christ brought the lady to life. We can also talk about the widow's son in Luke chapter 7 from verse 11 to 17. And then the popular one, Lazarus, John chapter 11 from 17 to 44. They all died and Christ brought them back to life. What is the situation? Is it more than death that Christ cannot solve it for you? Also, Christ coming back to life on the cross also signified the success of the atonement. Because if there was any sin in Christ, he would have died on the cross. He would never have come back to life. His coming back to life confirmed that the atonement was successful, and we can trust him. His next achievement is that he is the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law. If it wasn't for Christ, it means to come out of our bondage, we have to be able to fulfill, we have to follow the law, the commandments. We have to follow all of them. But because Christ has come to fulfill the law for us, those who will believe in him, that is why we say Christ imputes his righteousness unto us, because he has been able to follow the law, things that we could never have done. So that is what he said in Romans chapter 10 verse 4, said, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So are you a believer? Have you believed in Christ? Then he has liberated you from the curse of the law. Because to be the end of the law is one of the most remarkable achievements of our law. And it will be a great blessing to know him by that, that he is the end of the law. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 10, he said, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And then in verse 13, he says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." That is why if you are trusting in your observance of the law, then you are still under curse. Then you are still under curse. Because if you are doing that, then you have to be able to follow the whole law. It's not only the 10. And even the 10, if we should expound it, there's no way anybody can follow it. Christ has done that for us. So he has been the end of the law for us. Now, Christ has been also the conqueror of Satan. We know Satan is the source of all problems in this world. Be it sickness, death, whatever it is, Satan is the cause. But Christ has conquered Satan. That is why he could say in verse 33 that, "Be of good cheer, I've conquered the world." He conquered the world even right from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, which is also known as the first gospel, which was preached by God himself. He said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head." He was referring to Christ. Christ is the one who has conquered Satan. Even though this was spoken to Satan as a punishment of him, it's also an encouragement for us that Christ has conquered him. Because Christ said, before you can go and conquer somebody in his house, you have to be able to conquer the strong man first. Let's say the security man or whoever is there. And in our case, Christ is our strong man. So for Satan to be able to deal with us, he has to be able to conquer Christ, which is not possible. So Christ has conquered Satan for us. And for that matter, we can trust in him. We can put our faith and our trust in him, that in all our situations, Christ can be with us. My prayer is that the Lord will enable all of us to exercise our faith in all these promises and encouragements. and then to be comforted and have confidence that Christ is our all in all. Another achievement of Christ is that he is the spoiler of principalities and powers. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 says, he said, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Here he's talking about his victory on Calvary. That is because of that he has spoiled all principalities and authorities. Because if you read from the Colossians chapter 2 verse 14, Paul was talking about our forgiveness of our sins through the atoning death of Christ on the cross. But in verse 15, he adds that in addition to the cross, Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. And these authorities, he's not talking about physical authorities. He's talking about spiritual authorities. Because he said the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, when he said we should use the armor of God. He was talking about principalities. And he was talking about these people, not physical, because he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So if he was talking about physical authorities, he wouldn't talk about not wrestling with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So what is your fear? Do you fear demons? Do you fear witchcraft? Do you fear juju men? Christ has spoiled all of them and their powers. So we can see that this contest is entirely spiritual and not political or physical. Because Paul is not talking about any physical powers. He's talking about spiritual powers in this world. So how did Christ disarm and openly shame the spiritual authorities, according to Paul, by triumphing over them in Christ? It is Christ and his power that bring victory over spiritual evil. As we come to the end of this our lessons, I would like to quote what John Gill said about this spoiler of principalities. John Gill said, principalities of hell and infernal powers of darkness, the devil that had the power of death, the accuser of the brethren, who often objected their death with all his works and possesses and posing, this Christ has divested of their armor. Christ has disarmed them of their armor, wherein they trusted to have ruined men as sin. Because sin is what the devil used to get us. It's as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, we became under his control. And that is why he can use demons and witchcraft and everything to disturb us in this world. And he said, as sin, the law and death, he has ransomed his people from him that was stronger than they. He has ransomed us from him, which is Satan, who is stronger than us, and taking the prey out of their hands, out of the hands of the mighty. He has bruised the serpent's head, Genesis 3 verse 15, demolished his works, destroyed him and himself and all his powers, and defeated all their counsels and designs against his elect. This is what Christ has done for us. So, brethren, in all these things, summing up, what situation will you be that you think that Christ cannot help you, that you need to go and seek for some direction somewhere? Everything is in the Bible. The Bible is complete, according to Timothy chapter 3. It said it's complete for everything we need for our salvation, for our justification, our sanctification, for every situation that we have in this world. So now, how do we fight our spiritual battles in this world? It is all given to us in Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 13 to 18. Let's just summarize this as we come to the end of our lessons about Christ being our all in all. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 to 18. Now, let's begin from verse 12. As I read earlier, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now listen to verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparations of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and then take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of the saints. You see here, he's using like a typical Roman soldier going to war. You can see from, you see, take the whole armor. The armor is the equipment for war. All the accoutrements, the arsenal that you need to go and fight. You see, take all so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Now, you say, 14, having your loins girt about with truth. Your loins is what they used to tie them together. You know, they used to dress like this. So the belt that goes onto them to keep them on together. Use truth. And then the breastplate. The breastplate is what they used to cover their chest against ammunitions. He said, having on the breastplate of righteousness. And when we say righteousness, obviously we are talking about Christ, because he is our righteousness. In Christ, we are righteous. And then your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You go out to preach the word of God, the gospel of our redeeming grace. After all, taking the shield of faith, we know that they use the shield to protect them against arrows and sword. So that is what we use, faith. Faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And with the faith, we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet is what covers their head. And then the sword is what they use to fight. And he's talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You use the word of God to fight your battle. And what do? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto. So this is how we fight our battles. We don't need any apanchre. We don't need anything. We need the word of God and faith. And as we read the word of God, every situation and the answer is in the Bible. Brethren, I pray that we'll be able to have confidence in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in all our ways, in all our circumstances, in all our situations. Let's turn to hymn number 506 as we come to the end, our last hymn.